We gather together again as a congregation of the Lord's people that we may worship and thank him, bring our concerns to him and look to him for blessing to come upon our souls. Let's begin that process of worship by singing together from the words of Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm and the first four stanzas to the verse marked 5. The summons that comes to us: give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. The Lord Almighty and his strength with steadfast hearts seek ye, his blessed and his gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed, his wonders, and the judgments all, which from his mouth proceed. We so often sing these psalms, and we can do them as a routine, habitual thing. Let's think of the words as we sing now his praise. Give thanks to God.
Give thanks to God.
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we appreciate the privilege given to us on each of this, the beginning of every week, to assemble ourselves together and to meet with thyself. We pray for the exercise of thy Spirit upon our soul, that as we come, we would not come merely out of routine or out of habit, but that there would be an anticipation, that there would be an expectancy, that there would be an obligation upon us to thank thee for all the good things that thou hast given that decorate our life day after day. We so often but glimpse and hold on to a few of them, and there are so many others that go utterly unnoticed by us. And so we need that quietness of spirit and soul now assembling together, that we might think more fully of all the lavish, gracious, abundant provision that was made for every one of thy people in the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. We come and we deliberately step out of the routines of life and seek to come into thy presence. And as we do so, we realize that again, that thou art the thrice holy God. Thou didst turn thy face away from thy Son, even when he carried the sins of his people. Such is the perfection and the purity of thy character and being. And as we come before thee, Lord, we're conscious of that great gulf between us and thee. And so we have resort. We turn time after time to the intercession of our great high priest. We plead, O Lord, the finished and perfect work of the cross of Calvary. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst, out of thy covenant commitments made of old, that thou wouldst come amongst us to bless us, to pardon us, and to forgive us, so that these moments that we spend together, one with the other, but especially with thyself, may be times of refreshing and encouragement to us. For thou dost know every single one of us. We so often can hide from others what we're thinking or feeling or going through. Sometimes we seek deliberately to share these things with others. But no matter what might be the attitude of our life, as we come before thee, our God and our Lord, we know that there is the abundant resource and provision of thy wisdom, of thy grace, and of forgiveness to meet every eventuality of our character, of our providence, and of our journey thus far in life. May thy blessing come then upon us individually and apart, thy blessing upon our homes and our loved ones and our families. In our mind's eye and with a sweep of our prayers, we gather them together and bring them before thyself, that thou wouldst command thy blessing on them as upon us. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon our community and upon the witness of thy church and thy people around us day after day. We can make a spiritual assessment of life as it is, and we see so much of man doing what is right in his own eyes, pursuing his own interests, desires, experiences. And so often, following that through the years, we see the way in which thy word is rejected and spurned and put to one side. Give to us as a nation and as a people the spirit of repentance, that we might return to thyself. We need thee, O Lord. We need thy spirit to work in our hearts to revive a spiritual knowledge or an experience. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make plain to us and give to us understanding of what we would read and think of this day. And we ask, Lord, that there would be the breaking in. And it's needed not just simply with ourselves here gathered, but in the life and history of our nation. Break in, Lord, with the imprint and impress of spiritual realities, that we might hear, know, meeting one with others, but especially meeting with thyself. Bless thy people, Lord, we pray, as they are scattered throughout our nation, those in the public eye and those in small, secluded places. Each need is the same, and we lift our life as well as our voice of praise and prayer unto thee in our need. Especially, Lord, we pray thy blessing on us as a nation. We've come through election and all of the trauma and the pressure and the promises that have been made there. And how many of them will be discarded to one side like the pieces of paper that have been printed on. But we have thy word, and that will not falter nor fail. And so may we lean more so upon thyself. And in the meantime, pray thy blessing upon us as a nation and people. O Lord our God, for young and old, for Jew and Gentile, at home and overseas, in mission work in all the different areas and the special ventures to take place in the summertime of missions and of camps, how great is our need as we come in prayer. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst hear the cry and answer the prayer that comes from the heart of thy people above the measure of our asking. And in all of thy dealings with us, deal with us, Lord, in thy grace. And pardon and forgive us our sins. For all of these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship this time, coming to the words of Psalm 91. And again, we're singing from the beginning. We're singing verses 1 to 5, but this time 5 stanzas of that psalm. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. Then this challenge to us. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feathers shall thee hide, thy trust under his wings shall be, his faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light. Psalm 91 at the beginning, he that doth in the secret place.
I know the Lord.
For our reading this morning, we turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to break in to read from verse 24 of chapter 27. So it's Matthew 27, and we're going to break in to read the experience of our Lord at trial, and particularly coming to what was said about him, reading from verse 24. Let us read and hear God's word. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they mocked, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And they came out. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to carry or to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, then gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come now to sing and to read a portion of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 3 to verse 8. And particularly this psalm has a close application and reflection on the things of Calvary. And as we sing it and read it, we may think of what we've just read as the fulfillment of what is said there. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee. They hoped and thou didst them release. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came. Because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man I'm prized. Reproach of men I am, and by the people I'm despised. All that me see, laugh me to scorn, and shoot out the lip to thee. They nod and shake their heads at me, and mocking thus to say, this man did trust in God, that he would free him by his might. Let him deliver him, sith he hath hidden such delight. 22 verses 3 to 8, five stanzas, but thou art holy. Turn with me now to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. A word of explanation just before we come to any kind of introduction. We have there in verse 34 that they tried, or at least they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Whereas in verse 48, they try the same thing, but it's just simply vinegar that is given to him. two separate incidents we need to understand. In verse 34, that gall that was given to the Lord had a mild sedative. And when he realized what that was, he declined to take it because fully conscious was the requirement of the Lord to suffer and to take all of the sin and the pain of the sin of his people. Whereas when you come to 48, he'd been there on the cross for several hours and his throat and tongue and mouth was dry. Therefore, it was like a sponge just simply to lubricate speaking. Well, verse 43. And all I want us to do is take these beginning, the words at the beginning of that verse. He trusted in God. As I said a moment ago when we came to sing verses from Psalm 22, it's good for us from time to time to read Psalm 22 and to put it immediately side by side with the narrative that's given to us in the Gospels. Because there is a great correspondence in detail and in words, despite the fact that these two events are so apart in time. Psalm 22 opens up the meaning and the application of Calvary. It also gives us an insight into the character and the experiences of the Lord in what he was going through on the cross. He faced opposition, but especially he faced the pain and the suffering to carry the sins of his people. When you come to the words that we sang there a moment ago, verse 7 and 8 of 22, they laugh him to scorn. They mock. And especially we have the text given to us in verse 8 there. This man did trust in God. To the letter, Psalm 22 is fulfilled in the experiences of our Lord. And when he was going through these experiences on the cross, he could go back with Psalm 22, the experiences of God's people of old. That Psalm 22 was written in the history of God's people when they were in dire circumstances and straits, and they called out to the Lord for help, and that help was given. But now the Lord, in dire circumstances also, there was nobody and there was nothing the Lord could call on to help, to mute what he was experiencing and to relieve the pain he was suffering. So we have verse 34. He was engaged in a momentous work. He was enduring what he did for the salvation of his people. And he had to go through it alone, unconscious, for it to be effective. And meantime, round about the cross, surrounded as he was with so many people, they mocked him. Just in our reading, we've two references to that. Verse 29, it says, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The scorn was dripping from these words. And then again in verse 41, likewise the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders says, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." There was there on the cross a deep hostility to everything the Lord did. When you go to other places in Scripture, Luke's Gospel chapter 23, verse 35, it says, the crowd, they sneered, they scoffed, they turned their noses up at the Lord and what he was enduring. And it wasn't limited to one group. There was the people doing it, the priests were doing it, the thieves on the cross were doing it. It was a fearful place and a fearful experience the Lord was enduring. And in that, we must linger just to draw out simple lessons for ourselves before we come to meditate upon the text itself. There was a smell of death. There was a darkness that was so impenetrable. There we have the depth of the sin that's in the heart of man, obviously displayed. What man was capable of, adding to the sufferings of the Lord, enduring by the words that they spoke and the actions they fulfilled. They were taunting him. And there wasn't a single crumb of comfort for him. His cup was full. That's the depth of the sin of the heart of man. But by contrast, we also set side by side with that the height of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If in any way we're able to grasp hold, even of a little measure, the sufferings he was enduring at this time, if we gaze solemnly, quietly, on the scene that is there portrayed before us, sooner or later, the question will come, why? Why is he enduring all of these things? And the answer immediately comes back to us from the teaching of Scripture. He came to do these things because he loved his people. And what's the scale of that love? The scale of that love is that he endured these things on the cross, despising the shame, simply for the joy and prospect before him of redeeming his people and gathering them with himself to enjoy fellowship in an environment forevermore, never to be spoilt or marred by sin's intrusion. The depth of sin, the height of his love. And so therefore he's acting as our representative, because what he endured for his people. The suffering that he endured was laid upon him due to us. And he took it so that the believing people of God should never have to face it himself. That's a great comfort. But that comfort is a two-edged sword. Because not only is there a comfort, right at the very beginning of our meditation this morning, we've also got to lay down clearly before us all a challenge. Because what our Lord was enduring is the prospect in store for those who do not trust in him. To put it vividly, simply, and personally, he picked up the tab for his people. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you've got to pick up that tab yourself. This is an experience that's penciled into your diary if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. And that is a frightening prospect. So therefore, this morning, let us come to these words of the beginning of verse 43. He trusted in God. I want us simply to think, first of all, of the testimony that was recognized by the onlookers. The taunt that he received. And then we have the trust that was rewarded. The testimony that was recognized. The mocking priests and such like turned and they said, he saved others. He trusted in God. Sometimes we think that Christ was different from us. That there was something extra that he had that we don't have. That enabled him to live the life that he lived. That there's some resource that was available to him that's not available to us. And we've got to, in the middle of that kind of thinking, remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ was in all points, that's a comprehensive statement, he was in all points like us, except for one thing. He did not have sin. There's no special strength. There's no special resource available to him. He lived within the same limitations as you and I have to live with. And he trusted in the Lord his God. And so therefore all the experiences that we see and note in his life, the peace, the composure, all of the abilities to face whatever life was thrown at him, all of these experiences and details of his life, they are possible for us only as we rely on his character and trust in him wholly and exclusively. Sometimes we try to explain away when we think of great Christians that we know of in the past, and we contrast their life with ours, and we sometimes try to explain their beauty, and we try at the same time to explain our defects. Well, there's something that they had that we don't have. Something extra. No. The writer of the book of James sets it so clearly for us. You think of Elijah for a moment. He's referred to in our reading, but go back to the Old Testament. And Elijah was the man who had great confrontation against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 450 of them he took on face to face. He prayed and it stopped to rain, and he prayed and it started to rain. What a great Christian he must have been. And so the story goes on, and we think there's something different with Elijah than ourselves. And James says, stop. Stop right there. And James tells us Elijah was made of the same stuff as you and me. He's made of the same stuff as you and me. All of the fears and the doubts and everything else that we have, he had. He's no different. The only difference, and the only way we can explain the difference we see in other Christians, is simply their trust and their reliance upon God. And as we walk closer with our Lord, and as we obey him and trust him all the more fully, so we will enjoy more and more of that peace, that satisfaction that the Lord displayed before us. But in the midst of all of this, all of the qualities of the life of the Lord that we've just highlighted, there's this one character especially that's noticed. He trusted in God. Now let's remind ourselves who said these words. These are the words spoken by the ungodly, the opponents, the enemies of the Lord. And we can all understand, well, if they're enemies, they would try to pick up the worst possible thing about him to set before the others. They would try to put out the thing that would be critical of the Lord. They would never commend him in any way. But yet, that's the very thing that they pick up on that was so evident, plain and obvious in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in God. The testimony that was recognized. And I want to break it down, and I want deliberately to linger upon it to see something of the beauty of the Lord. But at the same time, let's not think we're sitting on the outside looking in. Everything that was said, everything that will be said, leaves a challenge and a question mark with us. If this is the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I score? How do I score on that template? Do I trust him as Jesus Christ trusted? We're not spectators. We're involved. So the testimony, first of all, we have the talk. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was always engaged in a godly conversation. There was that powerful influence in what he spoke of and referred to. Remember, there was one time, the leaders sent a delegation of soldiers, go and get this man, go and get Jesus. And they came back and they reported to their boss. And they said this, never man spake like this man. There was that quality about Jesus that even his enemies, the soldiers, picked up on. When you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, what's the one thing that's highlighted there, contrasting the things that were said in these three chapters against those of the scribes? It says, Jesus, he spoke with authority. So there was something in his words that were different from everyone else. And you weren't long in his company or reading his pages in the Bible. You weren't long before you were aware of this dominating, personal, powerful, spiritual influence on an altogether different level and dimension. He trusted in God. We ourselves, we're rooted in this earth. But time after time, here, in other places, with other preachers, time after time, the Lord breaks into the routines and the habits we've got, into the way we think and the way that we live. And he brings the things of heaven down to earth to speak to us and to challenge us. Remember what happened. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he had in his mind and in his head a bundle of questions that he was going to put to Jesus. And he started. And Jesus says, No. There's something far more important here. You must be born again. Or again, there was a time when the gang of the disciples were walking along the road and they were talking among themselves. Well, who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven? You or me or them? Who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven? And again, the Lord says, No. What's important is, are you in it at all? Are you in it at all? By his words, the Lord Jesus Christ, time after time, brought the challenge of heavenly things, presented eternal realities, brought spiritual issues before the people he was dealing with, and before you and me here this morning. He was aware of the living God, the true God. And there was nothing more natural to the Lord Jesus Christ than to trust and to rely upon him. Faith in God. We're told, the illustration is used elsewhere in Scripture about it being like yeast. What does yeast do? It spreads through the whole of the dough. It affects every aspect and department of our life. It dominates our conversation and our actions. And it's seen spontaneously and naturally in the way we live day after day. We think of the illustration of a rudder steering a ship. We think of a foundation on which we build things. Well, such is the place and vital importance of faith. Yes, we've said we're rooted on this earth. There are daily pressures come upon us. But the Lord breaks through them time after time, as he might do here this morning. And he brings eternal realities and our vital need of trusting in God. That's what he is saying. That's what he's speaking of as he's addressing you and me and all of us together. And so therefore, this is the testimony. He trusted in God. What about us? His talk. Well, what about his walk then? Again today, people will admire and jack up the self-made man. Here's the great politician. Here's the great leader of business. Here's this great footballer or star of one kind or another. The self-made man. Done things their way. With no help whatsoever from anyone else. But the Lord Jesus Christ is an altogether different. In contrast to that, he relied upon his Father. He walked by faith, and he never gave up. There was that dependence, that reliance upon his Father, come what may. Paralyzing fear. We have it referred to there in our Psalm 22. Paralyzing fear was excluded on the basis and simply because of this trust in his Father as he walked. We're told that he set his face steadfastly. It's like setting his face like flint. And he's not going to tolerate any distraction or deviation. Even the way Peter spoke to him. Well, I'll not give up. You're not going to do that. I'll not. And he tried to divert the Lord from this purpose. And he was put in his place in no uncertain terms. Because Jesus Christ was walking, trusting, relying upon his Father. And come to do the will of his Father. Such was the walk he had. Whatever he came against, whatever extremity he faced, whatever pressure he was under, whatever raged against the Lord, he was constant. He was transparent. This quality shone through him in word and walk. He trusted in God. It was publicly on show. Some people can hide their faith under a bushel, we're told. But the Lord was transparent and he was an open book. Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul boasts in God. Do we? The whole tenor of his life. The way he carried himself. The way he behaved underneath the examination of society round about him. Publicly, openly on display. Public. Yes, and practical also. The storm in the boat, remember. The danger the disciples identified. We're going to be swamped, we're going to be lost. And there we have the Lord coming and taking charge of the situation. Again, his trust and his reliance upon God. Practical. He relied upon his Father. And this is not something for distant lands and at historic times. The challenge comes to us here and now. We go home. We put on our clothes for work tomorrow. Sunday best, well, we always called it that, but maybe not so much nowadays. But there was that putting on of other clothes for routine things of life. Everyday wear. Well, is our faith in God just like these clothes? Everyday wear. When the going gets tough, with sickness, or death or opposition. When people speak ill of us, what do? We trust in our God. That's what was noted then about our Lord. Time after time, there was this constancy about him. He obeyed, he walked, he relied upon his God. He never wavered. He never doubted. And so the challenge comes down to ourselves. I've deliberately lingered upon this aspect of our Lord because of the comfort, but also the challenge that it brings. Yes, for the believer there is a great comfort because we see the Lord and we say of our soul, he did all of that. He went through it all. He experienced it all for me. Is that the testimony that is known about us in the villages? Is this something that they'll say about us as they spoke about the Lord? He trusted in God. Or are we just like others round about us? Romans chapter 12 talks about the pressure and the moulding, the car press that takes all the wrecks that come into the yard and squashes them into the same shape, into the same form. Is that the way we are today in society round about us? Squashed into the same shape and same form? Or are we different? Are we known for our trust in the Lord? You go in to any service at a prize giving or at a funeral, and there are things said about the person there, whatever be the circumstance. Very well. Ask the question, what are they going to say about you and me when we've breathed our last? He trusted in God. The testimony of our Lord. But there are two other things I wanted to say. Not only that he trust was recognized, but I want us to go on then very briefly to think about the taunts that he received. And you can imagine these people, they sat down in a group and they said, come on, let's see if God delivers them. It was a very logical statement they made. Because after all, the Lord believed in God, believed and trusted in him in words that he said. He cared for his son. Well, let's see what happens in this his greatest need. It was a painful experience for our Lord. It was a time of weakness, perhaps, for ourselves also. Our back is against the wall. We're under strain. The battle is intense and prolonged. Our faith might be under attack, and because we trusted and relied on the Lord, that attack hurts. The very questioning of our faith, and it happens to us, we know that the devil has great experience of upsetting and disturbing the Christian. And the devil knows us better than we know ourselves, and he can pick the weak point. He can figure out the Achilles heel for you and me. And he starts to fire. And fire. Doubts and fears and questions. Behavior and experiences. There's no change, there's no difference. He keeps on picking the arrows out of the quiver. And every one of them hurts. The taunting he received, the taunting we receive. And it is, when they spoke about the Lord, they weren't talking about the two other thieves there. They weren't talking about the rest of the crowd gathered there. This was something very specific and very direct and very focused. This is the Son of God. Let's see what God does for him. It's not help in ages past, as the hymn writer tells us. No, it's help needed right now. The same taunts have come to us. But we need to set this in the broader picture that God would have us look at. The whole character of our God and the whole reputation of our God rests upon every test of the faith of his people. And if one promise, just one occasion, just one person fails, then doubt comes in and the reality of God is in ruins. The reputation, rather, of God is in ruins. We're coming soon into examination results season. All these great months, years spent in school comes down to one exam and one envelope that comes through the door, and they're all looking for the pass rate. Some people will be content. I've got 51. I've passed. That's not enough for our God. God's pass rate is 100% and 100% every time. Whenever any one of his people are low in body or in spirit, there is always the whisper the devil will put, "Will you deliver you now?" When your back's against the wall and you're standing up and you're speaking out for God and you speak plainly, perhaps the temptation comes, you've spoken too much, you've spoken too soon, you've spoken too quickly. Will God deliver you now? Our God is a God of absolute confidence. He will not fail his servants, nor will he lose any one of his blood-bought believing folk. The promises of God are copper-bottomed. In the olden days, when they had wind-blown boats and such like, there was always the danger of the hull of the boat being eaten by some of the crustaceans. They would chew away at the planks of the boat and the boat would be compromised. And so they overcome it by putting a copper skin on the outside of the boat, which meant the boat was protected. Boat was safe. So therefore the same applies. God's promises are copper bottomed. They're sure. They're certain. Yes. There may be a delay perhaps in the way the promise is answered for you and me. Perhaps that's the way God will test and try and mature our faith. But God will never ever be untrue to what he has said. We don't go to heaven wrapped in cotton wool. We go to heaven through the fire and the refining to test what we're made of. When Paul wrote to the letter in the Galatians in chapter 5, he said to them, "Hold on, you've heard all this. We've spoken it to you. These people in Galatia, we would almost describe them as fair weather Christians." Paul said, "You've started well. Who hindered you?" At the very thought of any kind of difficulty, they dropped and faded away. Sometimes the testing of God is to bring that situation to our attention and to rectify it and put it right. There can be a whole range of tests and trials that come upon us. And we can lay hold of a promise from God to look over us and to keep us, and there might be a delay in him doing so. But that is only to develop and mature that trust that we have and to make us more like the Saviour we trust in. So yes, the testimony recognised. Yes, the taunting he received. Thirdly, and very, very briefly, the trust that was rewarded. He came to do the will of his Father. That's what he intimates to us. He told us it is his meat and drink to do the will of his Father. Bread and water, the things that we take as a staple diet of food. That obedience, that's two symbols brought before him. That's what was basic to the Lord. He was obedient to his Father. And his purpose was to die upon a cross. And as a symbol and a sign of God's approval, God's stamp upon that obedience of his Son, we have the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. God's approval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's not a dream. It's not a whim. This is God's promise, rewarding his Son. He was well pleased and he raised him from the dead. Yes, we have so many others. Jacob, he was so variable in his obedience and faithfulness. There were times he was up and there were times he was down on rock bottom. But never once was there a failure in God to keep him and to bring him through these trials. Mature his faith. And when we come to the very end of his life, go to Genesis chapter 48, and there we have Jacob telling us, God meant good out of all of this. God was faithful to him and kept him through it. The same can be said about Daniel in the lion's den. Warfare, taunting, God delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will deliver his people also today. But let's remember this as we close. All of these people, spectators round the cross, the one thing that they were looking for to substantiate this trust that he had in God, well, if he trusts in God, God should take him off the cross. And that's the way they were thinking. That's man's display of that faith and trust. God coming to help his Son. No. The deliverance from God is not the same as the deliverance we might expect. He stayed on the cross. He endured the nails, the thorns, and the spears. Death was not avoided, because through death, the Lord got the victory for his people. And that was intention all along. His way, not ours. If the Lord were to come down off the cross as these people were asking, if the Lord were to have done that, the work and the plans of God would be frustrated and unfulfilled. There would be no salvation to be preached here this morning if the Lord had done that. But now the work is complete and finished and perfect. And so from the jaws of death comes the joy of life. He will deliver. He will deliver his people. The taunting did not deter God. And the taunting did not mean that he forgot or looked over his people. He loved his own Son. He was never ever unfaithful to him in his obedience to obey the counsels of eternity within the Trinity. And so the same stands true today. God will be true to his promises he's made to us. He will never forsake. He will never be unfaithful to these promises. And the challenge comes, I deliberately left it at the beginning that the question might linger with us to the end. Yes, we have Jesus Christ, the one quality about his life highlighted by his enemies. He trusted in God. Very well. What will our epitaph be? What will be written on our stone when we're gone? What will we be known for as they talk about us at the Sheddy? What will they say about us? He trusted in God. Is that what they say? We've only, some of us fewer, but all of us have only a few grains of sand left in the hourglass to go through. And when we get to that stage and that thinking, we realise just how important and urgent spiritual matters must be. And so it's vital for us all. When we go from our service this morning, it's vital for us all, for the saving of our souls, that it will be said of us, as it was said of the Lord, he trusted in God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again we come before thee conscious of the great privileges given to us of sitting underneath the preaching of thy word. And we ask, Lord, thy blessing upon what we've heard, that we might retain it after the voice of man has ceased, that we might come back again to the thoughts that we've heard, the words that we've listened. And we pray, Lord, that they might be brought home to our soul, to bring us to that level ground, trusting in thyself for the salvation of our souls. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 9. Psalm 9, from verse 9. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble to distressed. And then verse 10. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Sion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again. Psalm 9, verse 9. God also will a refuge be.
Oh, sing.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide forever.